I want to talk about good things. The first I will share, and that is that sometimes good things have good effects, like a good night's sleep. Right? A good night's sleep is a really good thing, and it's really beneficial for us. On the other hand, sometimes there are bad things that have bad effects, like eating poison. Right? This is a bad thing. When you eat it, when you drink, it's really bad. So here's where I want your help. How might a good thing have a bad effect? When might that happen? How might a good thing have a bad effect? Ice cream, how could this have a bad effect? Yeah, so a wonderful thing like ice cream that many of us enjoy on hot days, and too much of this is a bad thing. Yeah, how else? Yeah. Cookies, yeah. I don't know if you can have too many cookies, but I think you can. Too many cookies, yeah, is a problem. How else could something good have a bad effect?
What if everything goes well in your life and you don't feel like you need God?
Right, very profound. Yeah, if everything goes well in life, maybe I have the sense, well, I don't need God. I'm doing fine on my own. So a good thing can have a bad effect.
Medicine.
Sure, how can that happen? Sure. So dependence and you know, in the United States now, this opioid crisis is a very challenging thing. It's a good medicine, and yet it can lead to such trouble, yeah, when not used appropriately. Anything else? Sure. So if something's good enough and we think that's fine and we stop looking more. Yeah, so a good thing can have a bad effect. Yeah. What's that? Chocolate. I hear a theme. Yeah. No, that's so true, right? These things that we think this is the best thing and it turns out not to be all that we want it to be. So this past week, Karen and I had a conference that I was at in Utah. So we actually went to Zion National Park this week. And had a great time. It was an amazing place. This is one of the outlooks that we were at, and we were amazed that there weren't as many barriers and guards as we thought there should be to keep us from falling off the edge. In Zion National Park, there's this valley, and if you start down at the bottom at the visitor center, then there's a shuttle bus that goes all the way up here to this Temple of Sinawava. It takes about 40 minutes. To take the shuttle. So it's in lots of stops. It takes a long time to get there. When you get to the end, then you go for a hike, 30 minutes up this trail. And it takes you to a place called the Narrows. The Narrows it's an amazing place. It's a place where the only way through it is to walk through the cold river up this narrow valley with cliffs on both sides. Right? And looking forward to this as being this wonderful, out-of-the-way place. And we get there, and this is what we saw. Turns out we weren't the only ones who had the idea of going to this place. Zion National Park is a wonderful place. They've got a good thing that's become a problem, and they've become so popular that you wait an hour just to get onto the shuttle bus, and then when you finally get to the place you wanted to go, it's you and lots of other people. And so they do have this challenge of how do you help many people enjoy this natural beauty? And how do you protect the natural beauty, right? So here's a place, a national park, that a good thing is that people come and enjoy it. But if too many people come and enjoy it, maybe it ends up that nobody really enjoys it. Well, not completely disconnected from that. Let's look at this question for a second. How might a good thing have a bad effect on a church? What do you think? How could a good thing have a bad effect on a church? Sure, rapid growth. And how could that be a bad thing?
In many ways, if you're not prepared for it and you don't have the structure framework in place, it can overwhelm.
Sure, it can overwhelm the ministry. Yeah. Yeah, if there's too much growth too quickly. What might be other ways that a good thing could have a bad effect on a church?
Narrow focus.
Sure, how might that happen?
Mm-hmm.
Sure, so kind of we've got this good thing, and it's great that we've got this good thing, but now we forget that there are other good things we ought to think about. Right, so one good ministry could lead to not having others be strong. How else might a good thing have a bad effect on a church? Sure, so the sense that if the government supports what the church is doing, this actually might hurt the church by maybe adjusting things now for the sake of the government or trying to protect that special status. Anything else that you think of? One of the things that I want to think about today, because it's related to the passage we've come to in Acts, and that is growth and diversity. Now, I want to say this, first of all, very, very clearly. Both of these are really good things. And yet, both of these things can bring difficulties. And the question is, what do you do about it? The growth and diversity, very good things. And yet, we'll see in the passage today how they have the potential to have a really negative effect if not handled well. And so I want to open us in this time of looking at the word in prayer, that God would speak powerfully through his word today. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we come to you, not to somebody's wisdom or a history of how things have been done. We come to your word, and we come to you by your Spirit. We ask today that you would speak, that you would use the things that are said, but especially use your word by the power of your Spirit to do your work in our hearts. Father, pray that you would do your work in us as a congregation through your word by the power of your Spirit. And so we ask you to speak, that you'd give us hearts to listen. Through Jesus we pray. Amen. So the title, Body and Soul, we'll talk about this drawing in a few minutes. You'll want to have a Bible in front of you. We're in Acts chapter 6. Just a couple of verses here that we'll look at together. Full disclosure, we actually looked at this passage together as a church about a year ago now. But we're in a different place, and I have sometimes thought, I've read the Bible a couple of times, and I think, I've read this passage before. I'm not sure I need to read it because I already know what's coming. Well, one of the things I've learned is that I'm a very different person, hopefully, each time that I read it, and that I'm in a different stage in life each time that I read it. And so it makes sense to come back to this passage and say, God, what will you say? How will you speak to us today? So we're in Acts chapter 6. So there were some good things happening in the early church. Let me just read some of the verses that come before what we're looking at today from Acts chapter 4. We're told this, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. Right, there's a wonderful time in the church. We're told that they were one in heart and mind, that the apostles were testifying to the resurrection of the Lord, and it was so effective, nobody needed anything because all the needs were provided for. And then the verse just before what we'll look at today from Acts 5, we're told day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Sounds fantastic, right? What a great church to be a part of. Wonderful things that are happening. And yet, Luke now says, growth and diversity almost broke it. It looks and sounds so nice, like everything was good. But in reality, they faced really significant challenges that almost broke all these good things. And so Luke says, I want to give you the backstory. I want you to know what it was really like and some of the challenges they had to work through to get to these nice descriptions of what it was like. So Acts 6, we'll just walk through these verses. The heading I have is the choosing of the seven. Acts 6, verse 1. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So stop there for a second. Luke says, here was a significant problem. It's not the only problem the church had, but here was a significant problem that they had. That they provided food to people who needed it, but growth and diversity made that a challenging thing, and it led to conflict. So let me say this, a key part of the basis for the conflict is the church believed that the gospel ministry is head, heart, and hands. Right? And in many churches, we have a strong sense that the head really matters. And so we teach and we study, and it really does matter, an important part of the church. Heart really matters, right? It really matters that we practice fellowship and prayer and compassion for people. We relate to people. We want to know and care for people. Hands is an area that sometimes some churches have said, well, that's not something that we really want to be a part of. We think that might be distracting. The reason we know that is because places that the Bible teaches it so directly, like what we just talked about from James 1. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress. God says that you got to care for people in their distress, in their needs. In 1 John, we read this: if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Caring for people in their humanity and in their bodies and needing food and clothing and shelter, this is central to what the church ought to do, not just something on the side. And the early church believed that. Going back to the Psalms, this is a description of what God is like. Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. Justice is an important thing for the church to pursue. Right? And the early church believed this. This isn't just something that we hope goes away. The church says it's important that we take care of the needs of people, not just in their souls, but in their bodies as well. But this is what created this problem. Now, the good part is the early church had people who were willing to give and to serve. So we read several weeks ago about Barnabas, a man who said, oh, there are needs? Well, I've got some property. I'll sell the property and give you the money. They had people willing to give so that the needs could be met. And yet, the diversity made that pretty complicated. And so we read in this section that we had Hebrew or Aramaic-speaking Jews. And so sometimes people talk about white privilege in thinking about the West. Well, and in the U.S., there it was Hebraic privilege, right? If you were Hebrew or Aramaic speaking and you grew up in Jerusalem or in Palestine, you had privilege. You knew how things worked. You knew the right people. You understood the language and the nuance of things. It worked really well. If you weren't like that, if you grew up as a Jewish person but didn't speak Aramaic or Hebrew well, and didn't live in this community, it was harder to make the connections, to know how do I fit in, where can I get the support that I need. And their thinking was a little bit different, and so it was more challenging. And probably the Hebrew-speaking Jews looked down on the Greek-speaking Jews. Your family left the Holy Land. Your family has lived elsewhere. And yeah, it's good that you've come now, but you need to adjust to our ways. And so there was a real division, and probably these displaced widows were the most vulnerable. They were more vulnerable than others. These widows who didn't have anybody to care for them, and now they've got a language issue, they've got a culture issue, they don't know people, people don't know them. And so we had these Greek-speaking Jews who would go hungry. And we're told in this church nobody went hungry. And yet Luke says, well, actually, there were a bunch of them who were at risk of not having the basic food that they needed, even though somebody like Barnabas sold his land to give money. So there was enough money in the church. But some people were getting left out. Now, Luke says, it seems that this was unintentional. Nobody was saying, oh, those Greek-speaking widows, they don't matter. We don't need to give to them. They were getting overlooked, not necessarily specifically being isolated, right? They were being left out. And so a good thing is that some other Greek-speaking Jews, they spoke up. They did the right thing. Now it says they complained, and I'm not sure exactly how to read that, and it's not right to complain, but it was important that they spoke up. And you notice nobody says, you'll see this, nobody says, oh, stop complaining. get a job, do something, fix it, right? They don't do that. They spoke up. And I want you to see this too, that these people might have seemed to be against the apostles, right? Because you have these apostles who are all Aramaic speaking, and they're the apostles. They're Jesus' chosen ones. And if people say, wait a minute, what you're doing isn't right, then I imagine that some of the Hebrew-speaking Jews would say, hey, you can't talk about the apostles that way. We have to trust them. God has put them in place, so don't complain. Right? They might have seemed to be against the ones that God has put in place. Right? Yet this is really important because what was happening might have really threatened the important values of, first of all, unity. Right? We're told that the church was one in heart and soul. They were united together, and yet we have a significant division taking place. It threatened the values of meeting all the needs of all those who were poor, right? And this wasn't going to happen. And it might have threatened the values of continuing to focus on the word, because now we've got this conflict we've got to resolve. And so it might have gotten in the way of the teaching of the word and praying. So we have this problem, and it's a really important problem that might stop the church from being what it was called to be. So what do they do? Verse 2. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So the apostles have said, here we have a solution that we think is a good solution. And you notice what they say to do. I'm convinced this is how it works out. It doesn't explicitly say this, but it seems pretty clear that they said to the minority groups, hey, could you pick out some people that you know, that you trust, that understand you to help us solve this? They didn't say, we'll pick somebody. They said, would you guys find somebody to help us with this task? Could you find 7 men? And they said, we need to keep our focus on the word and prayer, but what you're talking about matters. So we want your help. Would you pick some people so that we can do that? Now, when I read it and the apostles say, well, we're not going to spend our time waiting on tables, that sounds very unkind. Sounds very demeaning to say, oh, well, anybody can wait on tables, so don't bother us with that. That's beneath us. I don't think that's really the way to hear it. First of all, is the person who serves the meal is a person of high honor, like Jesus, praying to bless the food and then distributing the food. This was a high honor. It was an important place to be. And for the early church, this actually might have been primarily a financial task. Right? It might have been that, so they've gotten money and we've got to keep track of it and there's wisdom and there's all sorts of things that happen. So I don't think we should read it as they were saying we're too important to waste our time waiting on tables. So this is important to do, yet we need to keep focused on the task God has given us. He said, be my witnesses. We need to do that. So they say there's some qualifications of these people. And the first one I think is very interesting. They need to have a good reputation among the people to be served. Right? Choose people of good repute, of good reputation. Who are the people that you look at and you say, they understand us and we can trust them in this? Right? So there was the need for a good reputation. They needed to be full of the Spirit. And I think this is saying they need to be spiritually mature in their walk with God. Right? They need to have a strong sense of God's presence about them and saying they trust him, they're following him. Now, I want to say that non-Christians can have the needed skills. There are some great administrators who are not Christian. There are great teachers who are not Christian. There are all sorts of great skills. But all of the work in the church is holy work. And so if the church says, we want people to do something as a part of the church, we want the skill and the spiritual maturity. Because it's holy work. It's challenging work. So we want to learn from people who have the skills wherever they have them. But in the church, we say, this is holy work. So even if it is purely an administrative task, let's not go hire a consultant who's really good at administration. Let's learn from that person. But they said, we want to find people who are spiritually mature and they're full of wisdom. And I think this is where the skill comes in. That wisdom isn't just, I know how to make good decisions. Wisdom is skill and character. So you say, we need to find people who are trusted, especially by the people they're going to serve. We need to find people who are spiritually mature, and we need to find people who have the skills that are needed for the tasks that we have. Now, I want to highlight this. What did they not do? Well, they did not say, let's break up into homogeneous groups. Okay, well, let's get the Hebrew-speaking Jews over here. You guys could meet at 9, and the Greek-speaking Jews, you come over here and you can meet at 10, and each handle your own distribution. That'll be a lot easier. Right? And they didn't do that. They said, we need to work this out together, right? This is who we are. They didn't say, let's stop meeting physical needs. Oh, that's too complex. It's distracting us from the gospel, so stop doing that. Said, no, this is really a part of the gospel. We need to meet these needs of the people. And they didn't let go of the word and prayer and say, okay, well, let's just meet the needs. And it's too hard to get to the other stuff anyway, so let's just meet the needs, right? And note in this last thing, this is exactly what the religious leaders tried to do. They tried to say, stop talking about Jesus. Be good people if you want, but stop talking about Jesus. And the apostles said, we have to keep talking about Jesus while we also meet these physical needs. So they proposed this solution. The response of the people, verse 5. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So we hear about this, the implementation of the solution, right? They put it into practice, and I want you to see the first thing is the people endorsed the apostles' plan. I think there was a vote of some sort. The apostles said, here's what we think we ought to do, and everybody said, that's a great idea, right? There was a real strong endorsement by the people saying, okay, this is a good plan. And then you see the apostles endorsing the people's nominations. The people said, well, here are the people we think they ought to be. And the apostles said, great. Now, my guess is there could be conversation back and forth. The apostles, could have gotten some feedback. Oh, we'll adjust our plan. And the people might have said, here's a good person. The apostles may have said, well, let's talk about that. And so my guess is there was some back and forth. But they endorsed each other's plans. And I really think it's significant is that the leadership was put in place was leadership under God. Right? So they did this laying out of hands, the symbol of commissioning, of saying, this is a holy thing that we're asking you to do. It may sound like it's just administration, but it's a holy thing that you were doing. And they prayed. Say, God, this is of you. We want this to be done in you. And so they implemented this plan. And then Luke says, so here's what the outcome was, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of the priests became obedient to the faith. You don't have a Bible open. So in the Spanish translation that we have, some of you might have this in your English translations as well. It literally says, God's word grew. And I love that. God's word spread makes a lot of sense to me, but God's word grew. Well, that's surprising. What do you mean it grew? God's word is sufficient. It's perfect. It's just right. But I love that expression that says God's word, it grew in its influence. It grew in our submission to it, but it expanded, right? They said the word is really important to us. We're not going to let go of it. And Luke says, and it grew. Its influence, its power in people's lives grew. One way that happened is that there were more disciples, right? Now even more people had become Christians, and I want to say I'm convinced this is true. It wasn't just numbers, but this was a transformation of people, right? More and more people were deeply changed by the word of God because the church did this. And people have puzzled over this. Why do we hear about priests? Well, I think it's fascinating that the diversity problem in the church just got harder. Right? Now we've got another special group of people that has their own orientation, their own experiences, their own perspectives. And many of these priests were probably Pharisees. Maybe some were Sadducees. They had a hard time getting along together. And certainly they're going to have a hard time with the Jews who grew up, speaking Greek. And the diversity increased. And this was a good and wonderful thing. The church had learned how to walk in this as there were more people. as the diversity increased. When I think, why does Luke tell this story? I think he's saying that as the church grew, good church growth requires, first of all, prioritizing the word and prayer. The church was very convinced of this. We are a church focused on the word of Christ, on the name of Jesus, and in praying and the work of the Holy Spirit, that's central to who we are, while taking seriously caring for the whole of people. Right? It's not just because we worship Christ that all we do is worship. We take seriously the fact that people have, they have bodily needs. They need care for hunger and financial things and all sorts of things in life. We take seriously the whole of who people are. And doing that by pursuing unity in diversity. Right? They could have said, let's split up into our small groups. It'll be a lot easier. Said, no, it's important to us that we're together in this diversity. And they do that by appointing and empowering diverse and trusted, spirit-filled, skilled leaders. So let's look at the drawing for a second. What is it that makes a car effective in its task? And you may see some of the things up here, but what do you need to make a car be effective to get me someplace? What was that? An engine, yeah. Gas, good. Do you guys see other things? Kieran, do you see anything? What do you see? Tires, yeah, that's great. Yeah, you have an engine that runs great, but without tires? Anybody else? Yes. A steering wheel, excellent. Yeah, that would be tough without that. Actually, when we drove in the mountains, sometimes I hope the steering wheel still works because we would have gone off the edge. Yeah. What was that? Lights, yeah, excellent. Yeah, very significant to have lights. What else do you see? Anybody else? Yeah. Car seats, yeah, and you notice in the back seat we've got some car seats for kids. Let me just highlight some of these things that we've got kind of metaphorical stuff going on here. That, you know, in our church we have a bunch of these things. So we've got a toolbox back here. That might be the setup and tear down team. And we have people make sure the sound system works. And we've got the kids ministry. And we've got all sorts of things. But I think this is really significant that many things are important, but prayer and the word make it go. So the fuel is what makes it go. You can have everything be great, but without the fuel, it's not going anywhere. But if all you have is fuel, it might be a very bumpy ride that ends up in a bad place, right? So the word and prayer are what make it go, but all these other things really matter to be effective, right? And I think that's what the early church recognized. We have to keep saying somebody's got to pay attention to the word and prayer while we also pay attention to these many other things that are required to make the trip work. So the application of it, the first thing I have to say is that our church has wonderful givers and workers. It's amazing the number of people who are doing a variety of things, and I won't embarrass you with this, but here's just a list of teams that we have happening here of people who are actively engaged in serving with kids and doing alpha with the youth and the worship team and the sound technology, and the list goes on, and it's an amazing thing. And so I thank God for that. More are wanted and needed, right? Additional workers and givers are needed because there's so many good things to be done. But that was the first part of what we already read in Acts. This section also says we need overseers and leaders. And again, our church is blessed with wonderful overseers and leaders. People who say, you know what, here's a task, I'll take care of it. And it happens, right? And so I say with the kids ministry, I meet with them a couple of times a year. And the rest of the time, they're doing amazing work and oversee it, make sure it's happening well. And if there are problems, they work to solve it. And it just happens. And this happens in so many ways for us. And yet again, more are wanted and needed. When the church grew, the early church said, we need to find people who fit the different tasks. And we need to launch them into doing it. Right? So for us as a church, as we move into the time of membership, our expectation is that everybody who would consider this home as a church, everybody is giving and serving and possibly overseeing for the good of the church. In some way or another, to be a member of the church is to say, I'm contributing, and you go back to the car analogy, I'm not good at steering the steering wheel, but you know, I can get the kids buckled in the back seat. Or when the car breaks down, I can help you fix that. And we all have different things that we do, but the expectation is that everybody is at work in some way. And the reality is the church needs your perspective. The church needs the spirit in you. And the church needs the skills and abilities that you bring. So let me go back to this list. I've added a couple more to it. I've put some stars next to a couple of these. And these are places where actually as a church, I see need. We have some wonderful things happening with the youth of our church. And yet there's need for some other people to come alongside in that. We have wonderful things happening with life groups, but we would like to have another one to be able to get started, and so we're looking for people to be engaged with that. We have a wonderful team looking at external ministries, but there are external ministries we would like to be doing that we need some leadership. We need some people in that. I would love to see a prayer team that we have people who will pray, but it would be wonderful to have somebody to say, you know what, I could provide some leadership for that. Conversation even this morning about taking seriously the idea of security, of thinking about the kids, and for all of us, we need to think about this. What are good ways for us to think about what it means to be safe as we gather together? And so possibilities of that team even getting formed right now. Other things that we'd like to do, just leave that list there for a second, because these are all sorts of opportunities for different people to serve in different ways with their different abilities. And some of them take time together at church. Some can be done by anybody anywhere. It's very different settings. But we need more people serving and leading. And the flip side is that we as a church need to figure out how do we equip, appoint, and empower people to say, yes, you want to lead, let's let you do that. And so I am a private pilot. One of the, in most planes, there are two sets of controls in the front of the plane. You can do everything from either one of the controls. And so if you have two people up front who can fly, now you've got two people to take care of it. But you know what one of the mistakes is that people make? They think the other person's flying. That person thinks you're flying. Turns out nobody is, right? There's this positive handoff of responsibility. So you say, you have the plane, and you don't let go until that person says, I have the plane, right? Well, this is a key thing we need to do as a church, is a positive handoff of responsibilities. Not say, oh, we'll take care of that. And we all go home saying somebody else is going to take care of that, right? We also want to have the kind of positive accountability that says, help me do what I want and need to do. Not the kind of accountability that says, I'm checking on you, and if you don't do your job, I'll scold you. It's the kind of accountability that says, you know what, this is something I want to do, but I need help. Would you help make sure that I do the things I want to do? And so we're in the process of developing a process for this. And this is part of the conversation that we'll have next Sunday, the Sunday conversations, is saying, how do we do this well? What does it mean to do this in a church like ours? I want to highlight again the qualifications. It's gaining trust by the people we serve and lead. This is very important for us as a church. We need to gain trust, and a key way to gain trust is we need to grow an understanding of the people that we serve and lead. And I know that this isn't established by one's accent or skin color, right? Now, having a similar accent with somebody else often goes with having a greater understanding of each other's life experience, but it doesn't mean that just because we share an accent, we trust each other, we understand each other, right? So this is not something that just says we need somebody to fit some ethnic category. What we need is people who are known and trusted and understand the people they're being asked to serve. And this is a key reason why diversity in leadership is such an important thing to us. We want people who are spiritually maturing, not done in the process, but in process. We want people who are growing in relevant skills and character for the things that they're going to be doing, because the opportunities are there. There are plenty of different ways that we can engage, and I'm convinced that as people do that, as we do that, we are strengthened as a whole. And more of us have the joy of engaging in these kinds of ways to serve and to lead. Right? Good church growth requires prioritizing the word and prayer while taking seriously caring for the whole of people and pursuing unity and diversity by appointing and empowering diverse and trusted, spirit-filled, skilled leaders. So my first reaction is thanks be to God for those who are giving and serving and are leading today. So I end with two questions. The first is, where might you fit? Is there a place where you can be a giver, a worker, a leader? And perhaps these are already things that make sense to you. You're actively engaged in it. That's fantastic. If you aren't, it's a good conversation. Where is it that you might fit in ways that you can serve and give and lead? And if you're doing it, who might you ask to join you? Say to somebody else, hey, have you thought about helping out with the sound system or with setup or working with the kids? Come join me, and we could do this together. Because it was so important in the early church, they had to get a broader group of people engaged in service and in leading. And when they did that, keeping a focus on the word, God blessed with the growth and the experience of his transformation.